So tonight, we'll come to message number 6. Let's all declare the subject, the title of this message. The Lord's recovery of life, by life, and unto life. Once again, the Lord's recovery of life, by life, and unto life. Since this message is concerning the Lord's recovery of life, by life, and unto life, then I feel that before we really get into this message, we have to have a clear understanding. What is this, the meaning of this word, recovery? If we are not clear about what is the Lord's recovery, then we can talk about, it is of life and by life and unto life. We still don't know what we're talking about, right? So first of all, I think we still need to spend some time to see what is the Lord's recovery. Amen. Now, first of all, I hope that everyone in this room will be clear that the Lord's recovery is not our name, okay? The church has no name. If one day you meet some dear saints from different denominations, maybe this one said, I belong to Baptist Church. What church do you belong to? How will you answer? In the past, I heard people say, I belong to the Lord's Recovery. Wow, man, you misrepresent us, okay? You just simply say, the church has no name. I just belong to the church and the church has no name, okay? So, first of all, the Lord's recovery is not our name. Then what is the Lord's recovery? You have to understand what is the meaning of this word recovery. If you go to the dictionary, you will find out. Recovery simply means that you have something or you had something, but you lost it, but you want to get it back. This is recovery, right? Maybe a person had very healthy had good health. But for some reason, maybe he was careless, maybe he ate something wrong, he got sick. That means he lost his health. So he wanted to go to see the doctor, take some medicine, take some treatment, probably he even need to change his diet, whatever. Try to get his health back. That means he wants to recover his health, right? Or maybe I use another illustration. Maybe a father has a very good relationship with his son, but something happened. Maybe because of generation gap or some misunderstanding, I don't know. But that good relationship was lost. Then the father would try to do something to get that good relationship back. What does that mean? That means he wants to recover his good relationship with his son, right? So I think this is very, very clear. Recovery simply means that there was something, but it was lost, and you try to get it back. Then what is the Lord's recovery? The Lord's recovery means that in the Bible, originally, you see that many truths, many revelations, many spiritual principles, but they were lost because of the degradation of the church. So God tried to gain it back. This is, God wants to recover all those things that were in the Bible, still in the Bible, but because of the degradation of the church, those things are lost. So God wants to gain these things back. This is the Lord's recovery. Okay. Now, I think last night, and I share this concerning God's purpose and God's economy. I hope you still remember. What is God's eternal purpose? What is God's eternal purpose? Right. God wants to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression. You only are right half. You did not finish the other half. And what? And the corporate representation. Okay? So God wants to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression and representation. Because this verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you see two things. One is the image. We human beings were created according to God's image. That means God wants to express himself through us as his image. And God also gave us his dominion. That means God wants us to exercise his authority to represent him and to deal with his enemy, to deal with all the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And the creeping thing creepeth upon the earth refers to Satan, refers to that serpent, and refers to scorpions, and those who follow Satan, those fallen angels, and who follow Satan and became the evil spirit. And God has already judged them. But just like in every court in the world, and in the worldly court, usually the judge just passed out the sentence. This judge sentenced this criminal, sentenced him to death. But no judge will right away pull out a gun, shoot him right at the court, right? He will wait for a period of time for someone else, for the one who execute this court decision. And the executor was the one actually carried out the court's decision. And you have to see, who are the executors? Who are the executors? What? Yeah, the church. This thing probably most Christians don't know, but Satan knows this very well. Therefore, after the Lord's death that accomplished the work of redemption and his resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit, and he entered into all his disciples, and then after his resurrection, he appeared to them, sometimes appeared to them, sometimes disappeared. In other words, he tried to train his disciples to be used to his invisible presence, no longer the presence in a physical body, but in the spirit. And 40 days after that, he ascended. And then there were 120 brothers and sisters pray in one accord for 10 days. Then on the day of Pentecost, that is the 50th day after his resurrection, then you see that the ascended Christ poured down the economical spirit, baptized all his believers into one body. That was the official beginning of the church. Once the church was produced on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, you see in the beginning, the church was glorious, very normal, very healthy, very strong. And they really enjoy a period of time. It's really very strong and very healthy and very glorious. But when you come to chapter 5, then you see some problem started to creep in. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, because of their what? They want to have some vainglory. They were not that absolute for the Lord. But they want people to think they are absolute. So they lied to the Holy Spirit. And you know the story. Then they die right there. Okay? But that was just the beginning of the degradation of the church. Then afterwards, you see other things started to happen. But those are still in smaller scale. And once these things happen, then you see that in a small scale, the Lord also started to have some recovery. You may say John's mending ministry is a kind of recovery. Therefore, you can see that yesterday we also said, during Paul's time, in 2 Timothy, Paul said, all people, all those who were in Asia had turned away from him. But when you read Revelation chapter 3, the church in Philadelphia, you know, the church in Philadelphia was one of the churches in Asia. There, they came back to the apostles' teaching. So that was a little taste of the recovery. So not only in typology, the church in Philadelphia represents or typifies the recovered church. Even at the end of the first century, when Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, and you see that the church in Philadelphia, even at that time, was really a recovered church. So you can see that in the beginning, you have this matter of recovery in small scale. But the point I want to the first thing I want to point out is, we have to see that all these problems, all because of Satan. Satan wants to attack, use different ones, even use the real, genuine, born-again Christians, even use those zealous Christians, try to damage the church. And then, start in the first century, Satan's first big attack was try to persecute the church. In the beginning, Satan used those Judaizers to persecute the church. But Judaizers, they did not have the legal authority and power. So their persecution was not that severe compared with later the persecution coming from Roman Empire. Then in July of the year 64 AD, and the emperor of Roman Empire at that time was Caesar Nero. You all know this incident, right? I believe most of you know. In that year, 64 AD, he burned down the city of Rome. Once he burned down the city of Rome, then so many people hated him, criticized him, they were mad at him, and so the pressure was very great. Then he used Christianity as the scapegoat. He said, I didn't do it. It's these Christians did it. So start from that time on, the persecution came to the church from the Roman Empire instead of just the Judaizers. So from 64 AD until 313 AD, these almost 250 years, church was under great persecution from Roman Empire. But again, on the surface, it seems it was Roman Empire was the one that tried to kill all these Christians, persecuted the Christians. Actually, still, it is the one behind all these things. That is Satan, the devil, God's enemy. So in other words, in the beginning, Satan tried to use persecution, killing, to kill all the Christians. When all the Christians are killed, then Christianity or the church is gone. That was his plan. But he was very foolish. He did not realize the church is like an upside down tree. In others, the church's root, you know, usually trees, the roots are on the earth and it grows upward. But church is an upside down tree. The roots are in the heavens. Church. And the branches and the leaves are the ones touching the ground. So the more you try to persecute the church, it's just to help this tree do some trimming. Just to cut some leaves and trim some branches, and then the branches will grow even more, more widespread. This was exactly what happened. And so at that time, when you read the history, you see some places, even the generals or the mayors of some cities, they sent this report to Caesar. We cannot kill any more Christians. If we continue to kill Christians, the more we kill Christians, the more people believe in Jesus. Then we will kill everybody in the city. Well, then Satan realized this strategy does not work. So he changed the strategy. So then in the year 313, at that time, the emperor, at that time, you all know, it's a very famous one, is the King Constantine, Caesar Constantine. At that time, he was in a war. He was in a battle. And one day, he had a dream. In his dream, he saw a cross. So he asked people, what is this? Then they said, oh, this is the symbol of Christianity. Then he said, okay, if tomorrow I win this battle, I will believe in Jesus. And surely enough, next day he won the war. And so he believed in Jesus. And then when he believed in Jesus, of course, he stopped persecuting the church. On one hand, that was good. But on the other hand, Satan used this, pushed him to another extreme. Not only he himself believed in Jesus, he also gave out the order. He said, whoever believed in Jesus, he will give them some money, some silver, and also two pieces of clothes. And so, of course, then, so many people think, that's wonderful. If I believe in Jesus, I also can get money and can get clothes, and I also will become emperor's brother. So many, many believe in Jesus. But I think that's the first batch of nominal Christians. Today, the United States is a Christian country, but many people think that they are Christians. When I first came to the United States, I still had my old habit. That is, in the office or in school, I often ask them, are you a Christian? And if he's not a Christian, I will preach gospel to them. And they will say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Then since I'm in New York, so eventually one of my colleagues said to me, that's foolish for you to ask this question, because here, if you are not a Jew, you think you are a Christian. Yeah. So that does not mean when he says he's a Christian, he's really believing into Jesus or receive Jesus as their personal Savior. But the first batch of these nominal Christians happened in Roman Empire. And many, they did not really believe in Jesus just because they want to get some material things. And so they say they believe. Then this brought in all the confusions. Not only the confusions, and they brought many pagan things into Christianity. Then the church became in degradation more and more, in corruption, to be corrupted by so many pagan things. Actually, before these ones said that they turned Christian, they turned to Christianity, many of them, they worship sun god, sun, S-U-N. So they still try to bring many things of their religion into Christianity. So many pagan things have been brought in. And the most famous thing is the Christmas. Because they all say, today I think almost all the denominations, including Catholic Church, celebrate Christmas. Then what is Christmas? Most people think Christmas is Jesus' birthday. But definitely, Christmas is not Jesus' birthday. The Bible has not told us. The Bible has never told us on what day Jesus was born. Because God does not want us to celebrate his earthly birthday. But one thing we know, definitely Jesus was not born during winter time. How do we know? Because on the day of his birth, the angels appeared to those shepherds who were in wilderness. You know, in Palestine, in the winter time was very cold. And no shepherd would go out to the outdoor. Before the winter comes, the shepherds always will bring the sheep into the fold, keep the sheep in the fold until the springtime. And if they are open in the wilderness, first of all, there will be no pastures, no grass for the sheep to eat. And also, they will all freeze to death. So how can angel declare to them, oh, in this night, the Savior will be born? So just based on that, you know, Jesus was not born during winter time. That is completely brought in by this pagan religion. December 25th was the birthday of their sun god. You know that after summer, the daytime started to become shorter and shorter. Usually, the shortest day is December 23rd. Then after December 24th, starting 25th, then the daytime will become longer and longer until the midsummer, right? We all know this. That's why the December 25th was the birthday of the sun, S-U-N. Not the sun, not God's only begotten son. So this is completely a pagan thing. But yet, nobody knows. Not only this, this is bad enough, but still not that serious. But another more serious matter was that this King Constantine made Christianity the state religion of Roman Empire. Then this made the church completely mixed with the world, just like what was prophesied in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Pergamos. That was the mingling, a marriage between the church and the world. And that brought in the degradation in a much faster speed. Many people think and even say that the Catholic Church was from the very beginning. First, that in the very beginning, you have Catholic Church until in the at the beginning of the 16th century, Martin Luther had his Reformation. Then you have the Protestant churches. That's definitely is wrong. It's a big lie. When we read the book of Acts and when we read the New Testament, you see that in the first century, there was no Catholic Church and no Protestant Church, no this kind of church, that kind of church. The church is the church, all the church is just the local churches. Amen. There's no other things. But in the first two, three centuries, before King Constantine made Christianity to be the state religion of Roman Empire, already some mistakes. But when they were under such a great tribulation, persecution, the mistakes were not too big. So sometimes suffering is good to keep us away from being degraded, from fallen, from committing sins. But one mistake happened. That was during the middle of the second century. Even though my major is chemical engineering, I love history. I read a lot of history books. But in the beginning of the second century, there was one mistake. That is concerning the eldership. You know that according to the Bible, all the churches should be what? Should be under the overseeing, the care of a group of elders. But then you have two words. One is elder. Another is bishop. Bishop also can be translated as overseer. Actually, in the Bible, elder and bishop, or the overseer, are the same group of people. Elder is only referring to this person. In other words, those who oversee the church are the ones, comparatively speaking, they are older and they are more mature. They are more mature and they are older both in their physical age and especially in their spiritual age. And these ones are the elders, and their job, their function is to oversee the church. So it was clear in the New Testament. But then at the middle of the second century, the wrong teaching started to come out. Someone said, elders are the one who only take care of one local church. Bishops are the one who take care of a number of churches. So bishops are above the elders. And then after that, among many bishops, and then they start to have archbishop. So then you have all this kind of hierarchy started to build up. And this is a slow process. Gradually, they grow into this kind of hierarchy. And once King Constantine made Christianity the state religion of Roman Empire, since the city of Rome was Roman Empire's capital, then the elders in Roman Empire became the leaders, became the pope of all the churches. That's how gradually this developed. And then the Catholic Church always want to say Peter was their first pope. And that's not true. It was after that the leading ones in Rome, in the church in Rome, became the Pope. Then they tried to trace back who was the first one, the elder in the church in Rome. So they said Peter, since he was martyred in Rome, so then he was the first Pope. Then second Pope was Linus. You know, in Second Timothy chapter 4, and it mentioned four names. Even though Paul said that all the people left him, only Luke was with him. After he said this, then he mentioned four names. In verse 21, he asked Timothy, quickly go to Rome to meet him. Then he said, Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence and Linus and Claudia. How come he said all those left him? Then you have these four brothers greeted Timothy. Most Bible scholars believe these four were the four elders of the church in Rome. That's why Paul said, mentioning these four names, then he also said, all the brothers, that refers to all the brothers in the church in Rome, greeted Timothy. So this one, Linus, was the second pope. And the third pope's name, I can never remember, because it's a Latin word. And this Latin word's meaning is that unreprovable. That means he is blameless. That is, you know, when Paul asked Titus to appoint elders, many requirements. One is blameless or unreprovable. And so then they call the third one unreprovable, and most historians don't believe that person exists. They just did not know after Linus who was the elder in Rome. So then they said it's safe to call him unreprovable, because now all the elders have to be unreprovable, so you cannot be wrong. Then the fourth one was claiming. Now the reason I want to say this is don't believe to what you see in the or listen to the news, and this is 264 the times that they use this method to appoint a pope, and thinking that Peter was the first pope. No such thing. It was gradually developed. I can guarantee you either Peter or Linus or Clement, none of them had ever dreamed that they would be appointed as popes. And there's a big problem, because, you know, the Catholics, they don't allow their clergymen to get married, right? The Catholic priests, so-called fathers and nuns, are not allowed to get married. But Peter was married. You remember in the gospel, it told us that Jesus once healed Peter's mother-in-law's fever, right? If Peter had mother-in-law, of course he was married. But then the Catholic said, the priests and the nuns and this cannot be married. But Pope can be married. But when they become Pope, they're too old. That's why they don't marry. So I'm not joking. This is exactly what happened. Now, actually, it was until the end of 6th century, specifically that is in the year 594 AD. Usually historians consider that was the beginning of the Catholic Church, because at that time, the Pope was Gregory the First, and that he was the one that openly declared that the Pope has absolute authority over all the churches on the earth, over whole Christianity, even over all the emperors on the earth. And so that is the time then people said, this is the beginning of the Catholic Church. From the end of 6th century all the way to 16th century, the church, as the Catholic Church, kept falling, and eventually to the uttermost. They lost everything. They even lost the most basic gospel truth because they want the money. They try to build St. Peter's Basilica, and they did not have enough money. Therefore, they created this kind of heresy that, oh, it is very difficult for you to believe the invisible God. We know it's difficult for you to believe Jesus. Where is Jesus? So you don't need to worry about this. So they issue the ticket of indulgence. You just buy all these tickets. Then your sins will be forgiven. Not only you can buy the tickets of indulgence for yourself, and you also can buy the ticket of indulgence for your dead relatives and this and that. So even the most basic gospel truth was lost. And because of this, they don't allow anyone else to read the Bible. Only their clergymen, the so-called fathers, priests, and nuns, they could read the Bible. And no one else could read the Bible. Actually, if they found anyone read the Bible or owned a Bible, and this one would be tortured to death. And actually, once I visited Peru, you know the capital of Peru is Lima. Even today, you have this place called Inquisition. Inquisition was the religious court. Now it's a museum. I did go there to visit, and you can see in the basement, they still have these models to indicate how they tortured Christians to death, those who had the Bible. And some secular historians made this kind of comment. Only the devil mingled with human beings can invent such a terrible ways to torture people. And this was as late as 150 years ago. So if you want to go to Lima, you can visit that Inquisition. You know what I said, it's not a lie. Now today it's a museum. Actually, according to the history, the Roman Catholic Church has killed more Christians than Roman Empire. Roman Empire only killed Christians for 250 years. Roman Catholic Church had killed Christians for more than 1,500 years. So this is the situation. But seemingly, the church has been completely destroyed and damaged by God's enemy. But God did not give up this. And so then you know, in the end of 15th century, beginning of 16th century, God raised up this servant, that is Martin Luther. He was a Catholic father, so he could read the Bible. Not only the Catholic Church had all these heresies, they also had brought in so many superstitious things. One of the superstitious things was that there was a stairway, 28 steps, stone steps, in Jerusalem. And they said, before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, to be crucified on the cross, he climbed up those 28 steps. So the Roman Catholic Church moved those 28 steps from Jerusalem to Rome. And so they put these 28 steps in not St. Peter's Basilica, but in St. John's Basilica in Rome. And I visited there twice, and I did not climb up on my knees, but I just took some pictures. But just to see, even today, many people are still climbing up that stairway on their knees. But we were told one day when Martin Luther was climbing up those 28 steps with his knees, the word of God came to him. The just shall be saved by faith. Amen. How can we be saved? By faith. By faith. Then the story said, then he stood up and walked away. And then later, in the year of 1517, then he put 95. What? Yes. On the door of the church that he served, mainly just to criticize the Catholic Church and to restore. That is considered the beginning of the lost recovery. Now, we call this the lost recovery. The historian said that is the beginning of the Reformation movement. And he also recovered this thing that everybody can read the Bible. And that the Lord also used his sovereign arrangement and it used the Gutenberg to invent the technique of printing at that time. So we all know the first book he printed was the Bible. And the first batch of book he printed was 500 copies of the Bible. And at that time, the Catholic Church was already very rich. So they are not afraid. They were not afraid. No problem. They used their money to purchase all these 500 copies. And Gutenberg had the wisdom. They charged the Catholic Church very high price. And so the Catholic Church thought after they bought all these copies, then no copy of the Bible will be on the market. But Gutenberg used the money he collected from the Catholic Church. He printed many, many, many copies of the Bible. So then everybody had a chance to read the Bible. Okay, make a long story short. After Martin Luther, until now, the Lord has used many of his servants and even maids to recover many things. For instance, the baptism by immersion and the church is not being under the ruling of bishops but under eldership and so forth. And also like John Wesley said, we can preach gospel everywhere. Now before that, they could only preach the gospel in the sanctuary, that is in their church, quote-unquote church. And then, they said, this holy word cannot be handled in this common place. But John Wesley said that if we don't preach gospel on the street to the unbelievers, and how can they get saved? How can they go to your sanctuaries? They never will go to your sanctuaries. So he did not care. He started to preach gospel on the streets and everywhere. And so he also recovered this kind of practice. Okay. So many things have been recovered in the past almost 500 years. But one of the most important recovery was at the beginning of the 19th century. God raised up a group of brothers in England, and they had the Lord has used them to recover many truths, especially the truths concerning the church. It was these brothers, including Darby and many other brothers, they saw the church is not a physical building. The church is not a dead organization. And that they saw the church is the assembly of God's called out ones. The word ecclesia means God's called out ones, the assembly of God's called out ones. So they started to use the word assembly instead of the word church because the word church was spoiled by Christianity. And they even saw that in the whole universe, there's only one universal church. And this universal church will be manifested on the earth. All these things were recovered by them. And it is these brothers realized denominations were wrong. All those brothers, Martin Luther, John Wesley, and those who recovered baptism by immersion and all these, all those ones, they were all recovery. They belonged to the lost recovery. And what they did was recover different things. But we human beings are limited. Each one could only recover certain things. But the problem was their followers tried to keep what they have recovered. So they formed different organizations, different groups. They formed Lutheran Church. They formed Baptist Church. They formed Presbyterian Church. And they formed Wesleyan Church. These groups, these organizations try to keep what had been recovered. These organizations, that means these Protestant churches, were dividing God's body, the body of Christ. And it is these brothers, the brethren, first saw this is a great sin. Therefore, they encourage all those who are in different denominations to come out of division, come out of Babylon, come out of denominations. And otherwise, they remain in the sin of dividing God's body. All these were recovered by them. But unfortunately, the brethren, we call them movement, their golden time was very short, only 12 years, from 1828 to 1840, only 12 years. Because in the year 1840, there was a big fight among them, between the two leaders. That was Darby and Benjamin Newton. Over, we consider as very unimportant truth. That is, when the Lord comes back, before the during the Great Tribulation time, will the Christians be raptured before the Great Tribulation or after the Great Tribulation? These are really not the basic faith, but just because of this, they got divided. And not only did they got divided, then division upon division. When Brother Watchman Nee was saved, he was born in the year 1903. And he was saved in the year 1920 when he was 17 years old. And after he got saved, and in 2 years' time, he read the Bible from cover to cover 100 times. Not only that, he also read all the classic books, all the important books, the Christianity books, and all the recovery books, and all the important ones. He read. He appreciated the brethren's teaching very much. He got helped. Later, Brother Leek, he was born in 1905, and he was saved in 1925, when he was 19 years old. Then he remained in the beginning. He attended the brethren meeting for 7 years. Then in 1932, right, and then he turned to the Lord's recovery and became Brother Watchman's co-worker. Okay, the point is this. When Brother Watchman Nee read all these writings from the brethren movement, he really appreciated what the brethren wrote, or the Lord has recovered concerning the truth of the church through these brothers. But by that time, by the time 1920, it was only about, 80 years. The brethren has been divided into more than 1,000 groups because they all had different opinions. And concerning the music instrument, someone said, we should use piano. Someone said, no, we should use organ. And someone said, we need to use both. Someone said, no, we don't need to use any instrument. So just by this, they divide into 4 groups. Let's don't fight. No need to fight. You can have your organ church there. He can have his piano church there. He can have both organ and piano church there. And he can have no instrument meeting there. But then they also have different opinions about whether the sisters should speak in the meeting or not to speak in the meeting. And then someone said, they can pray, but they cannot speak. And someone said, no, they should not have any say anything, whether pray or teaching. No, nothing. Someone said, they can. Someone said, they can give testimonies, but not preach. So just by this, they can have more than 10 different groups. Okay, let's don't fight. You have your meeting, I have my meeting. So 4 different kinds of instruments, church, and then another 10 kinds where the sister can speak or not to speak, and then whether this difference, this that opinions. So only in 80 years, the brethren have been divided into more than 1,000 groups. Then Brother Watchman was really troubled by this. Based on their truth, it's really truth, very, very good. How could that their condition seemingly even worse than many of the denominations? Then he will study the Bible again. Once he studied the Bible, Then he discovered in the in Acts chapter 23, verse 14, that verse said, the apostles appointed elders in each church. Then in in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul charged Titus to appoint elders in each city. Then he received the light. Yes, this universal church will be manifest on different localities, but the localities is taking the Bible use the city as the unit, not the street as a unit, not a small group, the district as a unit. One city, one church. And this is the church ground. And once he saw this, then he went back to the Bible. Then the Bible's example is exactly this way. In every city, whether it's Rome or Jerusalem or Antioch, the church is always singular number. The church in Rome, the church in Jerusalem, never the churches in Jerusalem. But once you have a province, many localities, like Asia is an area with many localities, many cities, then the churches in Asia or the churches in Galatia, it's plural number. So then this is how Brother Watchman Nee saw and recovered the church ground. Okay. And now the question is, have the Lord recovered all the things that he wants to recover? And the answer is no. There are still many things the Lord wants to recover has not been fully recovered yet. So now we come to the outline. Now the outline, Roman numeral 1, let us read this together. In the understanding and experience of the believers. Now, I hope that here, okay, I will say this. Number one is recovery of the divine life. Number two says the recovery by the life. And number three says the recovery unto life. So that is what this message is about. The first, the recovery of life. But then it says understanding and experience. That means we need to know the truth and we need to have the experience. So A says the Lord's recovery is the recovery of the divine truth and as revealed in the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Word of God. Then B, let us all read B together. The truth as revealed in the Scriptures had been lost, missed, misunderstood, misinterpreted and wrongly taught throughout the ages. Hence, there is the need of the Lord's recovery. Because all these things have been lost. By what way? Either it's missed or misunderstood or misinterpreted or wrongly taught. But anyway, these truths have been lost. And so today, here in C, mention 8 different things that we need to recover today. And let us read C together. The crucial points of the Lord's recovery include the triune God and the all-inclusive Christ and the consummated Spirit and the eternal life and the church, the oneness of the body of Christ and the local ground of the church and the human spirit. So mention these 8 things. But Brother Lee, in 1993, the Memorial Weekend Conference, he mentioned 7 things. But I don't know who wrote this outline, but I really appreciate, really thank the Lord that this brother added human spirit to be the 8th. But Brother Lee said it is not only these 7 or 8. Actually, there are many other things need to be recovered also. For instance, we talk about God's eternal purpose and God's eternal economy. That definitely still need to be recovered. Another thing need to be recovered is God's ordained way still need to be recovered. And another thing is New Jerusalem need to be recovered. So don't think that these 8 things are the only 8 things. There are many other things still need to be recovered. But these are the important things. First is concerning the triune God. And the triune God, many theologians know, based on Matthew chapter 28, the Lord sent the disciples out to preach the gospel and said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So very clearly, even though, just like Brother Carly said, the word Trinity or Triune is not mentioned in the Bible, but you have the fact because you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But that name is not in plural number. That name still singular number. That means you have three, but you have one. And you don't know that this truth about Trinity has brought how much trouble to Christianity. Oh, they were fighting all the time. And someone said the emphasis is more on the three. Then they become tritheism, become three gods. That's a heresy. And some said, oh, there's no three. It's only one. That is not right either. Therefore, once Martin Luther said, only Triune God himself can understand Trinity. People like us, limited by time, limited by space, how can we understand Trinity? Yeah, we cannot. But we thank the Lord that our brother Yi and brother Li saw this. God is triune, not because for us to have doctrinal debate. It's because he wants to enter into us to be our life, Amen. To be our everything. Amen. This is what needs to be recovered. We are not recovering the doctrine of Trinity. But we all need to see Triune God is triune because he wants to enter into us to be our life. Amen. And most Christians don't know. Even in the Lord's recovery, I don't know how many are clear about this. But then the next thing is concerning the all-inclusive Christ. We know all the Christians know Christ. But most Christians only know Christ as well, as their Savior. Okay? But they don't know Christ is all-inclusive. What does all-inclusive mean? All-inclusive means whatever you need, he is.
Amen.
Do you need life? He is life. Do you need power? He is the real power.
Amen.
Do you need wisdom? He is our wisdom.
Amen.
Do you need light? He is the light.
Amen.
Do you need love? He is the love.
Amen.
Whatever you need, he is. That's why Brother Lee called that he is all-inclusive. Whatever you need, he is. But then, this right away is related to the consummated spirit. So yesterday, last night, Brother Carly had shared with us detail about this anointing. And anointing is important because it was typified by the Old Testament, the holy anointing ointment. And you know, in that, you see that when God went through this process, and then not only what he has, what he is, he is, of course, he has the divine life, he has the divinity, but when he went through the incarnation, he picked up humanity, and he went through our Lord Jesus as the embodiment of Triune God. He went through the human living, and so the human living element is there, and he was crucified, and so the element of cross is there, and he was resurrected, and then the element of resurrection is there, and he is ascended, ascension is there. All these things that this Christ went through became the ingredients of this spirit. That's why this spirit is called the consummated spirit. Now, why is it so important? We say Christ is all-inclusive. How can we experience this all-inclusive Christ? You have to see that this Christ today is the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
That is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the spirit.
Amen.
If you don't see the Lord is the spirit, he's the pneumatic Christ. If you only think he's the Christ sitting in the third heaven, how can we get to the third heaven? Impossible. Then all this all-inclusive Christ, all the riches of Christ, will all be theoretical, cannot be real to us. But we thank the Lord today, he had gone through this process and became, today, this the Spirit is what, he is the all-inclusive, indwelling, process, consummated, Triune God. This is the spirit. When you see this, when we see this in the spirit, we can experience the all-inclusive Christ.
Amen.
Why I said this still needs to be recovered. I think many of you have heard this for many, many times. But I still have the assurance to say you have not seen it. I have not seen it clearly. It has not been fully recovered. Why? Have you heard that story like this? There was a beggar. There's a beggar. All the time begging for food, begging for money. And there was a multi-millionaire nearby. He always walked through. So he had a passion on this beggar. So one day, he gave a beggar a big, huge diamond ring. He said, "This diamond ring worth $1 million. I give it to you." And this beggar, "Look at this. What is this? A piece of glass?" And then how come he tried to make fun of me? I cannot eat this glass. So he still continued to beg, beg, beg. Until one day, a person said, "How come you wear a $1 million diamond ring and you're still begging?" Because he did not know what he had. He did not see how valuable this ring was. He did not treasure that. And he did not know once he used this, he can get millions of dollars. He will be rich. He can get everything he wants. Today, why I said these things had not been fully recovered. I cannot say what is your condition. At least I can speak for myself. Many times, I'm just like the beggar with the $1 million ring, still begging. "Oh, Lord, be merciful to me." Oh, yeah, we need the Lord's mercy, but the Lord has already given himself to us.
Amen.
We have this all-inclusive, indwelling, process, consummated, trying God live inside of us. Why we don't use it? Why we don't experience it? Why we don't apply it? We need to see more. We need to understand more. We need to experience more. Okay, so then, not only concerning the trying God or inclusive, consummated spirit, and also the eternal life. And we say, "Oh, we all know eternal life." John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, giving us his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes into him will not be perished and receive eternal life." Then what is the eternal life? Especially with the Chinese-speaking ones, they thought eternal life was just the kind of state in the eternity future, we will not die. That was eternal life. No, eternal life is a life. It's not only time-wise, it's everlasting. The nature is eternal. And the Bible revealed to us this eternal life is the uncreated life. It's the divine life. It's God's life. We know that almost in all languages, either Chinese or English or Spanish, life is just life, just one word. In Chinese, it's semming, just this one word. And English language, it's life. But with Greek language, they have three words, right? Because man has three parts. So therefore, you have one is bias. Bias is related to the life of the body. This word biology derived from the word bias. And then another word is the life of the soul, the soulish life. And it's called suki. And because our human being, our life is the life of the soul. And suki, and the word psychology is derived from this word suki. And then there's another word, it's Zoe. Zoe refers to the life of the spirit. That's a divine life. And when the Lord Jesus said, "I am resurrection, I am life," the word he used is Zoe, not Suki. So here we have this eternal life is a Zoe life, the divine life. And the Bible tells us this life is indestructible, and also incorruptible. What does that mean? Okay, we have a table here. This table is made of wood, seemingly very strong, standing here. But if I have an axe, I use the axe, try to cut this table, beat this table, and I can destroy this table. That means what? This table is destructible. But our God's eternal life is indestructible.
Amen.
That means regardless what one tried to attack this life can never be destroyed.
Amen.
Just like Satan tried to cut his tree, It cannot be cut. It's an indestructible life.
Amen.
Therefore, if we realize we have such a life inside of us, regardless how much, how great Satan's attack or persecution and this and that, don't worry. I have the indestructible life.
Amen.
You have the indestructible life.
Amen.
Why should we scare? Why should we be afraid of anything? And also, not only it is indestructible, it is also uncorruptible.
Amen.
What is the difference between indestructible and uncorruptible? Because, okay, if today I have an axe try to destroy this table, I try to destroy it. But if I don't do anything, if nobody tried to destroy this table, just let this table sit here. This table by itself, because it's in the old creation, gradually it will become corrupted. And if it is not in 1 year or 10 years, and I can guarantee if you come back after 1,000 years, this table won't be here. Okay? But why? Because it is corruptible. Okay? You don't need anything to touch it. Just by itself. After long time, eventually it will be corrupted. Maybe when you come back, maybe just some ashes, or maybe nothing. Maybe all have been blown away by wind. Our eternal life is what? It's indestructible and also incorruptible.
Amen.
And also, it is this divine life can carry out God's organic salvation.
Amen.
It is by this divine life we can be regenerated.
Amen.
And we can be fed. We can be nourished. It is by this life we can have the dispositional sanctification. It is by this life that we can be renewed. We can be transformed. We can be built up together. We can be conformed and we can be glorified.
Amen.
It's all because of this life. Have we seen this? Have we experienced this? Do we know this? If we really have seen this, I'm afraid our condition will not be like what we have today. We still need to see more. We still need to experience more. And let this life to carry out God's organic salvation in us. God has already gone through his process. He has become the process consummated triune God. Today, we need to go through our process. And our process is this organic aspect of God's full salvation. And we need to go through what I just mentioned. And all these things are by life and in life. Okay, then not only you have this the eternal life and the church. And I have already mentioned there are at least 7 important statuses or aspects of the church. That is, the church is not only the assembly of God's called out ones. The church is also the house of God. And that means the church is the household, family of God, and the church is God's dwelling place. And the church is also the kingdom of God. The church is also the body of Christ. The church is also the one new man. The church is also God's corporate bride. The church is also the golden lampstand. The church is so much. Now, how much we have seen and we have experienced about this. We still have to pursue more, see more, understand more, and experience more. Then the next one is the oneness of the body of Christ. Now, today, why I have this bonus to say this has now been recovered? Because I heard even some brothers who have been in the Lord's recovery for many years, and they will say something like, oh, in the Bible, you only have one body, but no oneness of the body. That's terrible. That shows it has to be recovered. And, I'm not criticizing anybody else. I also speak for myself. Have I really seen this? You know, about 2.5 months ago in June, middle of June, I came here. We had a Chinese-speaking conference from June 15th to June 17th, right? And happened to be in that Chinese-speaking conference. I was the one who shared on this message concerning oneness versus division. And actually, when Brother Lee gave those life study of John I was there. I was in every meeting. But when I review these messages, as if I wonder, where were I at that time? And especially John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, the Lord had a very important prayer. That prayer was asking for what? That prayer was asking for oneness. That is the oneness of the body. Once you see that, then I realize how much did I really understand what is the oneness of the body. Because in that John 17, first you see that the Lord is asking for what kind of oneness? The same kind of oneness as the oneness of the triune God. Because there in chapter 17, the end of verse 11, it says that that they may be one even as we are. Who are we? That is the Lord and the Father. What kind of oneness is that? The Lord was in the Father is in the Lord. Not only they had mutual abiding, they abide in each other. We cannot illustrate this. I cannot call Ricky here. No, I abide in him and him in me. We can never illustrate this. But because God is not limited by space and time and by spirit, and so they can abide in each other. That means they're one. And concerning what they do, in John 14, verse 10, it says, the word I spoke to you is not from myself. It's my Father who dwells in me does his own work. The Lord even did not say, whatever I say to you, of Father, agree. Father, amen. Even that is not good enough. It's completely one. Yet, here, when the Lord was praying for our oneness, he said that they may be one even as we are. Amen. This is the kind of oneness that Jesus was talking about. Then, in this prayer, Jesus prayed from three levels. The first level, he said, he prayed. You can, if you have recovery version, then you have this outline, very clear. In the Father's name. He prayed in the Father's name. He said, in verse 11, he said, I am no longer in the world, yet they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father, keep them in your name. He did not say, Holy God, keep them in your name. But Holy Father, keep them in your name. What does that mean? Father is the source of life. That means only in God's life we can have this kind of oneness. Our God's name is real. Just a few weeks ago, I heard a testimony from a sister who used to be a Buddhism nun. He was a nun in Buddhism. He said once he called on Buddha's name 50,000 times. It took her 11 hours to call the Buddha's name 50,000 times. But after the 11 hours, after he called Buddha's name 50,000 times, he felt so empty within. Nothing happened. We don't need to call 50,000 times. Last night, Kali said, if you call 8 times in the morning, I say maybe 15 times. But definitely, no, don't need 50,000 times. Why? Our God is living.
Amen.
His name is real.
Amen.
Just like when I call, Ricky. Oh, what are you doing?
You call me.
I call Ricky.
No, I'm Ricky.
You see, Ricky's name is the person. You call the name, you get the person.
Amen.
When we call from deep within, oh Lord Jesus,
amen.
We call his name, what do we get? We get the person. It is in this divine life, in the name of the Father, we can have this witness.
Amen.
Then, on the second level, and that is from verse 14 to verse 21, it says, in the triune God, through the sanctification by the Holy Word. Verse 14 says, I have given them your word. And this oneness is from this word. Why? Then in verse 16 and said that, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And said, in other words, this word is a sanctifying word. That means this word will separate us from this world. And when I was young, I really couldn't understand this. What does the world has anything to do with our oneness? And usually we think if we use some kind of worldly way, maybe that can help us to keep the oneness. Do you have this concept? And we think, oh, if I invite him to this place and to that place, make him happy, then he will be one with me. Without knowing, based on the word in the Bible, it is only when we have been separated from the world we can be kept in oneness. Yeah. Whenever we try to bring in the worldly things, we are in division already. Because that, regardless whether is what kind of oneness is that. Maybe that is the oneness of United Nations, but that is not the oneness of the Triune God. And that oneness does not work. If you go to United Nations, you discover they are not united. They're fighting all the time. Therefore, God's principle is different from our natural concept. So here it says, it is by God's holy word who can sanctify us. That means who can separate us from this world. Then we can be kept in this oneness. So then in verse 21 says, then they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then so here you see that it is in this sanctification, in this separation from this world, can bring in the kind of oneness that the Lord is praying for, that God wants us to have. Then the third level, the deepest level, the highest level, is from verse 22. And it says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Again, he repeats this. They may be one even as we are one. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is simply the expression of God. When God is expressed, that's the glory. It is in this we can have this oneness. You all know, Genesis 1:26, God's eternal purpose is what? God wants us to express him. When we express God, that is in his glory. Only when we all express God, we can have this kind of oneness. If we are all the time expressing our own opinion, our own feeling, our culture, ourselves, we can never have this oneness. This is the oneness of the body of Christ. Yeah. Have we seen this? Do we know this? How much have we experienced this? Don't think that we all have it. They still need to be recovered. Then lastly, and it mentioned what? It mentioned the local ground. I already mentioned. But this local ground, Brother Lee told us, not only it is one city, one church, but they have three elements. What are the three elements? One is the oneness of the Spirit. That means it's based on the fact in the whole universe there's only one Christ. This Christ has only one body, and this one body is the one universal church. And therefore, when this one universal church is manifest on the earth, it can only be one. That is one city, one church. So the first is the oneness of the Spirit, based on the fact that only one Christ, Christ only has one body. And then two is the element of the ground of locality, one city, one church. But Brother Lee also bring in the third element, and not Brother Lee brought in, he saw this in the Bible, that is the reality of the oneness of the Spirit. You need to have the reality of oneness in the Spirit. What is the reality? You really are in the oneness of the Spirit. If you don't have the oneness of the Spirit, if oneness of Spirit is not real with you, even you say, one city, one church, you don't have the church ground. Why I want to say this? Just not too long ago, Now actually it's about 1.5 years ago, there was a brother on the East Coast. And many years ago, he lost his job. So today, why I said these things had not been fully recovered, I cannot say what is your condition. At least I can speak for myself. Many times, I'm just like the beggar with the million-dollar ring, still begging. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me. Yeah, we need the Lord's mercy, but the Lord has already given himself to us.
Amen.
We have this all-inclusive, indwelling process, consummated, trying to live inside of us.
Amen.
Why we don't use it?
Amen.
Why we don't experience it?
Amen.
Why we don't apply it?
Amen.
We need to see more. We need to understand more. We need to experience more. Okay, so then, not only concerning the trying God or inclusive consummated spirit, and also the eternal life. And we say, oh, we all know eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, giving us his only begotten Son, and whosoever believe into him will not be perished and receive eternal life. Then what is the eternal life? Especially with the Chinese-speaking ones, they thought eternal life was just a kind of state in the eternity future when I die. That was eternal life. No, eternal life is a life. It's not only time-wise, it's everlasting. The nature is eternal. And the Bible revealed to us this eternal life is the uncreated life. It's the divine life. It's God's life. We know that almost in all languages, either Chinese or English or Spanish, life is just life, just one word. In Chinese, it's semming, just this one word. And in English language, it's life. But with Greek language, they have three words, right? Because man has three parts. So therefore, you have one is bias. Bias is related to the life of the body. This word biology derived from the word bias. And then another word is the life of the soul, the soulish life, and it's called psuche. And because our human being, our life is the life of the soul, and psuche, and the word psychology is derived from this word psuche. And then there's another word, it's zoe. Zoe refers to the life of the spirit. That's a divine life. And when the Lord Jesus said, I am resurrection, I am life, the word he used is zoe, not psuche. So here, this eternal life is the zoe life, the divine life. And the Bible tells us this life is indestructible, and also incorruptible. What does that mean? Okay, we have a table here. This table is made of wood, seemingly very strong, standing here. But if I have an axe, I use the axe, try to cut this table, beat this table, and I can destroy this table. That means what? This table is destructible. But our God's eternal life is indestructible.
Amen.
That means regardless what thing, what one tried to attack this life can never be destroyed. Just like when Satan tried to cut his tree, it cannot be cut. It's an indestructible life.
Amen.
Therefore, if we realize we have such a life inside of us, regardless how much, how great Satan's attack or persecution and this and that, don't worry. I have the indestructible life.
Amen.
You have the indestructible life.
Amen.
Why should we be scared? Why should we be afraid of anything? And also, not only it is indestructible, it is also uncorruptible.
Amen.
What is the difference between indestructible and uncorruptible? Because, okay, if today I have an axe try to destroy this table, I try to destroy it. But if I don't do anything, if nobody tried to destroy this table, just let this table sit here. This table by itself, because it's in the old creation, gradually it will become corrupted. And if it is not in 1 year or 10 years, and I can guarantee if you come back after 1,000 years, this table won't be here. Okay? Why? Because it is corruptible. Okay? You don't need anything to touch it. Just by itself. After long, 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 long time, eventually it will be corrupted. Maybe when you come back, maybe just some ashes or maybe nothing. Maybe all have been blown away by wind. Our eternal life is what? It's indestructible and also incorruptible.
Amen.
And also, it is this divine life can carry out God's organic salvation.
Amen.
It is by this divine life we can be regenerated.
Amen.
And we can be fed. We can be nourished. It is by this life we can have the disposition of sanctification. It is by this life that we can be renewed. We can be transformed. We can be built up together. We can be conformed and we can be glorified.
Yeah.
It's all because of this life. Have we seen this? Have we experienced this? Do we know this? If we really have seen this, I'm afraid our condition will not be like what we have today. We still need to see more. We still need to experience more. And let this life to carry out God's organic salvation in us. God has already gone through his process. He has become the process consummated triune God. Today, we need to go through our process. And our process is this organic aspect of God's full salvation. And we need to go through what I just mentioned. And all these things are by life and in life. Okay, then not only you have this the eternal life and the church. And I have already mentioned there are at least 7 important statuses or aspects of the church. That is, the church is not only the assembly of God's called out ones. The church is also the house of God. And that means the church is the household, family of God, and the church is God's dwelling place. And the church is also the kingdom of God. The church is also the body of Christ. The church is also the one new man. The church is also God's corporate bride. The church is also the golden lampstand. The church is so much. Now, how much we have seen and we have experienced about this. We still have to pursue more, see more, understand more, and experience more. Then the next one is the oneness of the body of Christ. Now, today, why I have this bonus to say this has now been recovered? Because I heard even some brothers who have been in the Lord's recovery for many years, and they will say something like, oh, in the Bible, you only have one body, but no oneness of the body. That's terrible. That shows it has to be recovered. And, I'm not criticizing anybody else. I also speak for myself. Have I really seen this? You know, about 2.5 months ago in June, middle of June, I came here. We had a Chinese-speaking conference from June 15th to June 17th, right? And happened to be in that Chinese-speaking conference. I was the one who shared on this message concerning oneness versus division. And when Brother Lee gave those life study of John, I was there. I was in every meeting. But when I review these messages, as if I wonder, where were I at that time? And especially John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, the Lord had a very important prayer. That prayer was asking for what? That prayer was asking for oneness. That is the oneness of the body. Once you see that, then I realize how much did I really understand what is the oneness of the body. Because in that John 17, first you see that the Lord is asking for what kind of oneness? The same kind of oneness as the oneness of the triune God. Because there in chapter 17, the end of verse 11, it says that they may be one even as we are. Who are we? That is the Lord and the Father. What kind of oneness is that? The Lord was in the Father is in the Lord. Not only they had mutual abiding, they abide in each other. We cannot illustrate this. I cannot call Ricky here. No, I abide in him and him in me. We can never illustrate this. But because God is not limited by space and time and by spirit, and so they can abide in each other. That means they're one. And concerning what they do, in John 14, verse 10, it says, the word I spoke to you is not from myself. It's my Father who dwells in me does his own work. The Lord even did not say, whatever I say to you, of Father, agree. Father, amen. Even that is not good enough. It's completely one. Yet, here, when the Lord was praying for our oneness, he said that they may be one even as we are. Amen. This is the kind of oneness that Jesus was talking about. Then, in this prayer, Jesus prayed from three levels. The first level, he said, he prayed. You can, if you have recovery version, then you have this outline, very clear, in the Father's name. He prayed in the Father's name. He said, in verse 11, he said, I am no longer in the world, yet they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father, keep them in your name. He did not say, Holy God, keep them in your name. The Holy Father, keep them in your name. What does that mean? Father is the source of life. That means only in God's life we can have this kind of oneness. Our God's name is real. Just a few weeks ago, I heard a testimony from a sister who used to be a Buddhism nun. He was a nun in Buddhism. He said once he called on Buddha's name 50,000 times. It took her 11 hours to call the Buddha's name 50,000 times. But after the 11 hours, after he called Buddha's name 50,000 times, he felt so empty within. Nothing happened. We don't need to call 50,000 times. Last night, Kali said, if you call 8 times in the morning, I say maybe 15 times. But definitely, no, don't need 50,000 times. Why? Our God is living.
Amen.
His name is real.
Amen.
Just like when I call, Ricky. Oh, what are you doing?
You call me.
I call Ricky.
No, I'm Ricky.
You see, Ricky's name is the person.
Yeah.
You call the name, you get the person.
Amen.
When we call from deep within, oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We call from We call his name, what do we get? We get a person. It is in this divine life, in the name of the Father, we can have this witness. Then, on the second level, and that is from verse 14 to verse 21, it says, in the triune God, through the sanctification by the Holy Word. Verse 14 says, I have given them your word. And this oneness is from this word. Why? Then in verse 17 said that sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And said, in other words, this word is a sanctifying word. That means this word will separate us from this world. And when I was young, I really couldn't understand this. What does the world has anything to do with our oneness? And usually we think if we use some kind of worldly way, maybe that can help us to keep the oneness. Do we have this concept? And we think, oh, if I invite him to this place and to that place, make him happy, then he will be one with me. Without knowing, based on the word in the Bible, it is only when we have been separated from the world we can be kept in oneness.
Yeah.
Whenever we try to bring in the worldly things, we are in division already.
Yeah.
Because that, regardless whether is what kind of oneness is that, maybe that is the witness of United Nations, but that is not the witness of the triune God. And that witness does not work. If you go to United Nations, you discover they're not united. They're fighting all the time. Therefore, God's principle is different from our natural concept. So here it says, it is by God's holy word who can sanctify us. That means who can separate us from this world. Then we can be kept in this oneness. So then in verse 21 says, then they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then in So here you see that it is in this sanctification, in this separation from this world, can bring in the kind of oneness that the Lord is praying for, that God wants us to have. Then the third level, the deepest level, the highest level, is from verse 22. And it says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Again, he repeats this. They may be one even as we are one. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is simply the expression of God. When God is expressed, that's the glory. It is in this we can have this oneness. You all know. Genesis 1:26. God's eternal purpose is what? God wants us to express him. When we express God, that is in his glory. Only when we all express God, we can have this kind of oneness. If we are all the time expressing our own opinion, our own feeling, our culture, ourselves, we can never have this oneness. This is the oneness of the body of Christ. Amen. Have we seen this? Do we know this? How much have we experienced this? Don't think that we all have it. They still need to be recovered. Then lastly, and it mentioned what? It mentioned the local ground. I already mentioned. But this local ground, Brother Lee told us, not only it is one city, one church, but they have three elements. What are the three elements? One is the oneness of the Spirit. That means it's based on the fact in the whole universe there's only one Christ, this Christ has only one body, and this one body is the one universal church. And therefore, when this one universal church is manifest on the earth, it can only be one. That is one city, one church. So the first is the oneness of the Spirit.